Hi, you are now listening to a sermon from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois. Today you will hear a sermon from Pastor Frank Pizor. So without further ado, here he is.
As Pastor Dave introduced me, I am Pastor Frank, the other full-time pastor here at Harvest Community Church. I want to start out today, this morning, with a confession, which is good that you're all sitting as I make this confession. But I used AI to help me prepare this sermon. I know, right? I had a conversation. This is not the sermon yet because we have like an hour and 15 minutes, so I get an hour up here. This is going to be awesome. But last Sunday, I was talking to someone, and I said, I wonder what it's like to use AI in preaching sermons, because they'd asked me, and I said, I wonder what it's like if you did your in it in your own voice. So I asked ChatGPT, and I said, can you look up Revelation 3, 1 through 6, and tell me how Pastor Frank Pizor from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois, would preach this? And it came up with a sermon for me, the outline and everything. And then it pointed out to the fact that I'd actually given a sermon on Revelation chapter 3 a few years earlier. And I was like, wow, this is crazy. So I've got nothing to do this week. I'm just kidding. If you actually went, and Pastor Dave's looking like, okay, well, we're going to have to talk about this. But if you listen to today and you listen to the one back then, they are different. There's going to be a difference. And I think that's why the danger of AI is if you use AI, there's not really something that might be, God would be leading you into something different. And I think there's a different message here as well that we have to look at. I'm also going to try something different today, so I don't want anyone to be offended by this. I am, as always, preaching to myself, but I'm actually going to read the letter to Sardis as though Jesus were writing it to us. So I might put Harvest in there. Don't panic. Don't freak out. I am not saying we are this kind of church. What I am saying is I feel like I am this kind of person, but I want to invite us to examine ourselves and see whether or not you are also a part of this living in the gaps kind of thing in our lives. Now, with that said, I'm going to ask us to bow our heads, close our eyes. And I'm going to give us about a minute and a half just to slow down, especially if you're driving on traffic on I-90 where that big accident has come. So if somebody has come late, it's mainly for that reason. Just slow down. And just pray a simple prayer. Holy Spirit, fill the gaps in my life. Father, you are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to anger, filled to overflowing with unfailing love and faithfulness. But you deal with sin. And so I pray this morning that we see you for who you really are, not for someone that we might have made into our own image. And that what we hear, even if it pierces our heart. Because when you speak to us, it's not to crush, but it's to call us back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, this is a little bit of the part where I did use some AI in the sermon. And I wanted to talk today about gaps. So our first slide, just to encourage you, I do not want to talk about these gaps, just so that you're sure. Just a little routine there for you if you get used to those. But I do want to talk about some other gaps. This week I was thinking about relationships. And so, James, if you could flip that next one up for us. You don't have to admit to it or not, but if you've ever seen the TV show Castle, which I have not seen, and this is where I used AI, I asked AI, are there any actors who appear to be friends on screen but are enemies in real life? So if you've seen Castle, don't raise your hands. But if you've seen Castle, it looks like these two actors, and I hope I got Stana Katic and Nathan Fillion, are supposed to be romantic lovers. It's the driving force of this TV show in some ways. But in real life, they couldn't stand each other so much they couldn't even be in the same room. They had a reputation on TV to be very loving. And yet there was a deep-seated dislike for each other. There's a reputation and reality. And in the second one, no one's ever watched the Game of Thrones, right? Because of some of the sketchy stuff in there. But if you have, you probably know these two actors and actress, Lena Headey and Peter Dinklage. Now, I've never seen the Game of Thrones either, but from what I understand, they're brother and sister. Did I get that right? Okay, good, because I was saying nobody watched it. Are you kidding me? But yes, she is supposed to despise him. But in real life, they're the best of friends. And so there's a gap here, even in this, where what you think you see is not the reality at all. And then I thought about economics. There's a gap here. Wow, that's too small. I don't know who did these, but they shame on him. But on the one side, there's a gap, and that gap is not a good gap because the blue is under the red, which means they're losing money. That is not a good gap. What you want to have in your income is this one where the blue is better than the red, which means you're making money. And your best case scenario seems to be about the end of 2015 when you're making significantly more than what you're putting out. Gaps are a part of our lives. And as I was preparing this sermon, I realized that I have a gap in my life. This week, this book came to me in the mail. It is a commentary on Exodus. I'm excited to read it. In fact, it's even bigger than my Bible. But I realized there's a gap. Because when I got this and I looked at the price and I looked at the pages, I said, how can you spend 1,200 pages on a commentary in the book of Exodus? There isn't that much there, and there's this whole big part where it's describing the temple. But I'm excited because what I want to do is one day read through it, maybe teach it and preach it. And I was excited because in some ways I'm an insight junkie. An insight where there's something really cool, I want to share it with people. And then I realized there's a Jesus in the book of Exodus that I totally missed because of this gap of me wanting to be some exciting, insightful, innovative preacher and forgetting the of Jesus part. There's a gap that's in my life. So with all of these gaps, I want us to know that today we're going to talk about a gap because Jesus is going to point to a gap in the life of this church at Sardis that needs to be corrected. So let me read this. And again, I'm going to put Harvest in here. Don't be offended unless the Spirit is offending you. But don't be offended if I read it this way. But here it goes. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Write this letter to the angel of the church at Harvest. This is the message from the one who has the seven-souled Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things that you do and the reputation you have for being alive. Now, I'm going to stop right here just for a minute because in the initial reading of this letter, I can imagine the church of Sardis, which is the fifth church that Jesus is addressing, they're sitting there excited because Jesus sits out and he says, I know what you do. And you have this great reputation. And I can imagine them just sitting there because they might be thinking, oh, that church at Ephesus, yeah, we could kind of understand. They were sort of weak in their life, in their love of Jesus. Yeah, they did a lot of stuff. And this other church, Smyrna, they experienced persecution. And Pergamum and Thyatira had some sketchy issues about morality. But us, man, we have a reputation. We're a good church. And so they're sitting there like, you are sitting there and thinking, wow, this is really cool. And Jesus says, I know what you do. And they're thinking, wow, this is great. He sees us. He sees it. It's awesome. And we have this reputation of being alive, in which they probably were, because the community around them would have said, man, That church at Sardis, there's something going on there. Really exciting kind of church. There's life. You go to their Sunday service, and they're experiencing Jesus. It's great. And then Jesus says this. But you are dead. Of course, out there, they're alive. They're having fun. You're in here listening to me. But you're dead again. I know all the things you do. And that you have a reputation for being alive. But you are dead. Could you imagine hearing that? Now remember, it's not just the church at Sardis that's getting this letter. It's everyone else. The shock, maybe even the shame that they would have felt. Like, what? We're a happening church, man. You come in our worship team. We're the Hillsong of the first century kind of thing. We're the Willow or the Harvest Bible Chapel when it comes to all this stuff. What do you mean we are dead? But Jesus, you are dead. And then he says, wake up. Strengthen what little remains. For even what is left is almost dead. I find your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis or Harvest who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Here's what I want to look at first. Jesus points out that they have a problem. Because again, like the other prior churches, Jesus is speaking to them directly. But if you look at this, in each church that he's talked about so far, he's always said something good about them. In these verses, he does not say anything good. He says, yes, I know the things you do. I see them. And I know that you have this reputation that you are alive. But you are dead. That is not a commendation. It is not a way to go. Not a good job. Not you are fighting heresy. Not you're standing strong in the midst of all your suffering. Jesus just comes straight out with no commendation whatsoever. Letting them see, hopefully, that their reputation does not match their reality. And again, their reputation here, the idea of the word verb, that you have a reputation, that verb have there, is saying this continuous, ongoing, famous, well-known thought. To understand this is that you have this reputation that you are alive. People look at you and they say, wow. And possibly not even in Sardis, but all throughout Asia Minor, Sardis is known for a church where there is life. But there really isn't. Because then Jesus says what? But. It's a powerful word. Because what it's saying is the polar opposite. You stand here or you're sitting here listening to this letter, listening to this message from Jesus, and you think that you have life in your midst. North Pole. But, South Pole, you're dead. You are dead. That strong language is what Jesus is trying to say, is that there is a gap in your life. You don't realize it, perhaps. I don't know if the church at Sardis was sitting there thinking, this is so awesome to fake it. Fake it to make it. We're faking it. This is great. We love it. I would imagine, like a lot of churches all over the world, that there's this sense of life. This sense that God is doing something because there's so much activity that's actually going on. And yet Jesus is saying, I really see what's going on in the heart of your church. And it's dead to me. Someone was making fun of me the other day because I'm a White Sox fan. Because I wore that White Sox shirt in that video that I sent out. And I had to tell them, the White Sox are dead to me. There's death. there's death here. This is serious. And Jesus isn't just saying it because he just wants to condemn, but he's saying it because he wants to ultimately call his people back to himself. What is the cause of this? It doesn't come out and say very clearly, it is because of this. So in my thinking and reading the commentaries, not from AI, but from other books, but reading the commentaries, Sardis was a church that was located just like Helm's Deep from Lord of the Rings, right? Which you've seen the picture a couple weeks back. The difference was with Sardis is even though it was on a hill, the back part of the city was a perpendicular cliff, which basically meant who's going to climb up that in order to invade the city and take it over and conquer it. And so the people in Sardis had a very apathetic, historically, lax attitude when people would lay siege to their city. Because in their mind, all you got to do is come up this big old hill, and we're ready for you, and we've got nothing behind us that you can get up to. And so the people went to sleep, and ultimately twice in history, once by Cyrus and another time by Antiochus, were conquered because they actually did go through the back door and did open the front door and poured in. There's that sense of apathy that they had. And so wondering if part of their attitude was this lax, apathetic attitude that as long as something good is happening, then we are good. There's action. There's activity. And Jesus says, no, not at all. Because I find that your actions, I find that your activity do not meet the requirements of my God. See, you may think your religious activity is pleasing, and yet it is not, because it is dead. It is not complete. It is not finished at all. It's a simple thing, and it made me think about this a little bit, because in my mind, when I thought about Exodus, I came up with a problem in understanding that there was a gap in my life. But there's something deeper here in the church of Sardis. Let's read these verses, 1a and 2b. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. In other words, Jesus starts out this letter by saying, listen, there is the Holy Spirit now examining you, now looking at you, now speaking to you. The fullness of the Holy Spirit, the completeness of the Holy Spirit, it is all here. But what I'm telling you in response is, though there is the fullness of the Spirit here right now, you have not met the fullness of my requirements to following God. Here is the fullness of the Spirit looking at you and telling you that you have not met the full requirements of what God has. So what is missing in this church? And as I was reading this, I in the commentaries as well, was amazed that I had never seen this before. That what is missing in this church is not the fact that they are proud or apathetic or indifferent, it's the fact that they do not have a living relationship with the Holy Spirit. They are incredibly active, doing lots of events. And if it was a modern 21st century church, they met 52 Sundays a year. Worship, sermons, curriculum, special events throughout the years. And in all of that, if Jesus spoke to a modern day Sardis, what he would say is, you have a lot of things going on, but nothing is going on. You are a bunch of event planners planning events over and over again, the same thing week in and week out, but you're missing out on the fact that I do not call you to be event planners, but people transformers. Because church is not about the event of church. Church is about us coming together as a community and saying, we need you, God. We are absolutely, totally dependent on you as the source of our spiritual life, our spiritual health, our spiritual maturity. We need you. It's not events. It's about transformation. It's about the Holy Spirit missing in this group. And that scares me. Because when I look at myself, I think, wow, I do a lot of things. But if I'm this church at Sardis, what Jesus is saying is this. You think that you have life. You think that you're helping give life. But your inner life, your heart, where this relationship with me matters most, is dead or dying. Because you do this without me. You do this without my Spirit. That's a huge gap. It's a huge gap. It's a gap in which I think Jesus brings it up because he wants the church at Sardis to recognize you have a problem here. You think you're great. And I can imagine a lot of churches in a lot of parts of the world, a lot of followers of Jesus are thinking, I do so much. Recognize it. And Jesus says, I do, but it's not what you think. So what's his solution? Because this is the cool thing about Jesus, that I think at least, is that whenever he points something out, he doesn't sit there and go, see, it's who you are. You failed. You blew it. Why did I spend so much time trying to move you forward? That's not Jesus at all. What Jesus is saying, and this is from the cry of his heart, I think, from the cry of his heart, he says, wake up! I really wish that somebody had one of those alarm clocks. I asked for it on Church Center. If you're not on Church Center and you have a real alarm clock where it buzzes and rings, does anyone have one? I'm going to just take service. Does anyone have one? Oh, did you see my note on Church Center? Oh, you don't have Church Center? What a great time to get Church Center. You could have really blessed this whole congregation, because what I wanted to do was in the middle when I said, wake up, then the alarm goes off and it would have been really cool, right? You know, right? That's like, awesome. How many of you, when you wake up right away when that alarm goes off on your cell phones, which is probably what most of us use, right? I do at least once snooze. College students crack me up. One college student says, I've got one for like 4:30, 5:30, 6:30, 7:30. And I'm like, that does not make sense to me. Why? Because when the alarm goes off at 4:30, I know that I have 3 more hours of sleep. And at 5:30, I have 2 more. And I'm really, just get up, man. Because now, as crazy as it is, what Jesus is saying, he isn't going like, and I don't know, as parents, if you have to wake up your kids, the beauty of it is, we're past that. We don't have to do other kids. But you used to have to come in the room, and I would try to be silent and gentle. But I don't think this is a silent and gentle wake up. There's a sense of urgency when Jesus is saying, wake up, be watchful, be alert, be in constant readiness. Someone is about to rob your house. Like if I told you tonight I had a prophetic dream that someone is going to rob your house, and you know that my prophetic utterances have always been correct, then you know, and I know, that you will be up all night long waiting to prevent that to happen because you have awakened. You woke up. And Jesus is saying, wake up. Don't be apathetic. Instead, be sensitive to the Spirit. Wake up. There's a sense of urgency. Something has to happen now. Stop hitting the snooze button in your life saying, I have time. I have time. I'm only 30-something. You're 61, man. You're running out of time, but you don't know. I might live longer. That sense of urgency that Jesus is trying to say here is, Sardis, stop hitting the snooze button. Wake up. You have this gap in your life, which is huge. And it's all about to die. But he continues on and he says this, verse 2, strengthen what little remains. For even what is left is almost dead. It's kind of like what he's saying is, listen, it's not over yet. And I'm going to tell you why it's not over. This is Jesus speaking, but you know what I mean. it's not over because there's still something there. A little something that if you just let me in, if you just surrender, I can fill it. I can fill that gap. And that life, which is about to be gone, can rise again. And so Jesus says, strengthen what remains. I'm going to pick on Janice. Janice is new here over the last few weeks. But if you notice, Janice walks around with a little bit of a limp. And the encouragement that Jesus would say is, get a cane. Get one of those rolly things. Why? Because this leg is not working. This foot is not working like it should. But the cane helps you eventually build strength, right? Can you say amen to that? Because you want to build that strength. Hopefully no surgery in your future. But that's the idea. Get a cane. Get a wheelchair. Get a scooter. Whatever it is that you need to do, strengthen that little bit. That one thing that you do that draws you near to God. So I'm going to take a break here for a second, and I'm going to ask you to pull out your phones. This is crazy. I know you're not supposed to do this. There are no scores to check. I predict today that not one team, sports team in Chicago will lose today. Guaranteed. Bears don't play. Cubs don't play. Sox have been done a long time ago. Bulls don't play. Hawks don't play. So I'm right. Great prophecy. Pull it out. What is one thing that you like to do, and when you do it, it excites a passion for God? Write it out. I want you to write it. Make it tactile. Put it in your notes phone. Text it to yourself, whatever it is. What's that one thing? It might be, you know what? I listen to worship music. I read the Bible, or I listen to the Bible when I'm driving off to work. It's really interesting to kind of, for Standing Stone Ministries, I was talking to a guy this week, and he was telling me, one of the people in his church, he was a volunteer for their Seeds ministry, but they don't call it Seeds. And he was saying, when I was in the working world and I would drive 25 minutes to work, I would always find that to be a time of prayer. And I was growing in God. And so the church said, you know what, you love children. You're very godly. Why don't you lead our children's ministry? He said, yes. And then, after a few months in children's ministry, this is what he said. I have no time to pray. I'm dying inside. Because there's activity without the Spirit. It's a 21st century church thing, it seems to me, that we have do and do and do, and not to this place where we just are with Him. And we're with Him so we can do. We're not with Him so we can just be. That's not the call of God. God calls us to Himself and then sends us out. But this guy was saying the very ministry that I'm supposed to be giving life to drained all the godliness from me. So he had to strengthen the things that remained, and he had to separate time and just be with God. Church, listen to me. Whatever it is that excites you about Jesus, find out what it is and begin to do it. If you see gaps in your life that are huge, just be with Him, because He's calling us to go and do something urgently. Wake up and strengthen that which remains. Renew your first love. Verse 3 says, go back to what you have heard and believed at first. In other words, what did you experience? Do you remember the experience of Jesus when you first met Him and the excitement that you had? And I can remember when I first became a Christian, I think I was like 18, well, I don't think I was. I was 18 years old, and I can just remember, I would be able to walk places and not be able and have to look at the ladies, because I loved Jesus so much. They are nothing in comparison to knowing Him. What Jesus would say to me is, go back to that moment where I mattered most to you. Go back to that moment in your heart. You know, I can't go back to being 18, quite obviously. I am like 43 years removed from that. One wife and only one wife. Five kids. That's another world. But not in the heart. Jesus is telling them, get back to your heart. Repent. Turn from that which gives you death. And come back to me, to the person who gives you life. Now, I'm not going to go verses 4 through 6, although we still have 45 minutes to go before we get to pick up our seats, kids. But what Jesus finishes with those last few verses is this. There's a consequence. If you do not do this, if you do not wake up, if you do not strengthen that which remains, know this, I am coming like that thief in the middle of the night. And it's not good. But there's hope. It doesn't have to be that way. When you see the gaps of what you should be as a follower of Jesus, whether it's with your pride, whether it's with your anger, whether it's with your greed, whether it's with your gluttony, whether it's with your lust, whether it's with your envy, whether it's with your sloth, whatever it is, whatever that huge gap is, know this. I can fill it. I can fill it. Just come to me. Hopefully your phones are still out. Here's what I want you to do. You can put it in code, but I want you to write it down in some way, shape, or form. Again, I'm not your boss. You don't have to. Don't be. I'm not going to write it down because you told me. That, whatever. That's fine. But write it down. What is that gap right now that you need to work on? That God is calling you and saying, this is not good. This is not good. That gap might be, I am so full of religious activity, but I am not so full of the Holy Spirit. That gap is not good. And Jesus says, let's look at that gap. Because he wants to bring the two together. The idea of years ago, like we had for one of our small groups, is to grow and go. Grow and go. What's that gap? And then fill it. Don't try to fill it up with more activity, but fill it up with the Spirit. How do we get the Spirit? The Word of God. Get into it and start praying. That's the little things that eventually give us great strength. You say, man, I don't have time to read the Word. Well, the beauty of the 21st century church is there are tons of Bible apps that you can listen to as you drive to work. And there's always time in our hearts and our minds to be able to just say, God, do this in me, that I might see those gaps closed. And that what I hear from you is not, what should I say, is not, I'm going to say condemnation, for lack of a better term, but commendation. Thank you. Thank you. And I want to finish with this. I think these are the words that Pastor Jeff gave from the lady who said that is. What we want to hear when we see Jesus is this. Welcome home first. And then, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You want to hear both of those. Not one to the exclusion of the other. And so whatever that gap is, I'm going to ask you right now to bow your head. Close your eyes. And just ask, God, what is it? What's that little thing that I must strengthen in my life to give me more strength, to give me more strength, and to give me more strength that I might close those gaps and follow Jesus like he has actually called me to follow him in that life of surrender. You may have something in your heart that is an outright sin, and you know it. It's a gap, because you know that God wants you to deal with it, but you're not. And ask, God, show me how to close this gap. Show me how to put this sin to death. Because if there's anything that needs to die in our lives, it's our sin and ourselves. That our lives in Christ might be alive and flourishing. Death is a part of following Jesus. But not the spiritual death of us living for ourselves and our own way. Let's just take another minute or so without me talking. Just in silence, and you just coming to God and saying, Here I am. What's next? Holy Spirit, examine our hearts and show us where these gaps are, that we might fill them with you, that we might experience Jesus as Jesus has called us to experience him, to experience this life that seems to be so hard to grab a hold of, so hard to embrace. Looking at my own heart, confessing that like a dog distracted by the squirrels running around every morning, that's me. Whether it's a new book or a new show or some other trivial thing that bothers and upsets me, when there are so much greater things that must concern our hearts, I pray, Father, show us not only as individuals but as a church what really matters. Thinking of Paul's prayer to the Philippians, he prays that their love would abound more and more, that it would overflow. Why? So that they might know what really matters. What really truly matters. You and people. And structures, as important as they are, as necessary as they are, may they never become the things that are our priorities in our hearts. No event is greater than knowing you. And any event that is awesome without you, in your eyes, may we see this, means so little, if anything. Please speak to us in a way that closes the gaps that in our lives, that are in our lives, that we might see you for who you are and for what you've called us to do in Christ. In whose names we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Harvest Community Church. If you would like more information or have any questions or comments, check out our website at harvest-community.org. Thanks for listening.